So good afternoon, good evening. I was telling, I'm going to go right here now. So I was telling Siobhan this morning, I was at Upstate this morning, I saw a lot of you there. But I told her as we were walking in, I said, I loved your feedback this morning. So as I'm preaching, she's back there, she's like, yes, amen, come on. I'm like, so I want to encourage you, you don't have to. But if you feel led to kind of amen, praise Jesus, hallelujah, as I'm preaching, I love feedback. It keeps me going. It also makes me feel more confident that the Lord's speaking through what I'm saying to you. So I want to give that encouragement. So good evening, y'all. Come on. Come on. I love it. I love saying y'all in South Carolina too. Okay, I'm gonna start to focus now. So my name is Pete. My amazing wife is Sumari. In case you haven't heard, it is our anniversary today. Come on. How good is the Lord? How good is the Lord? So 11 years of marriage, I am one lucky chump, she called me when I was pursuing her. It's an endearing term in South Africa, a little less so in America, but either way, I love her. So if you don't recognize my accent, it's New Jerseyan. So I'm actually American. The Lord led an amazing South African woman to the U.S., and I think she always says that he needed a way to get me to go to South Africa to do what I'm doing now. And it worked. Praise the Lord. So about 8 years ago, we went to South Africa as missionaries, just saying, here we are, Lord. Here we are. And we believe you wanted us to start a discipleship, equipping, and training program in South Africa. And then he led us to Josh Jen in Cape Town, which really just rocked my world. I saw a level of love for Jesus and a love for one another like I never experienced before. And it kind of ruined me in a beautiful way. And so we became part of that, and then about 3.5 years ago, the Lord led us to move to Johannesburg, South Africa, another major city, to finally launch that training program that I thought he wanted us to launch in South Africa. And so we launched what's now called Rooted, what we're seeing the Lord do through people coming and giving a half year, a year of their life to sit at the feet of Jesus has been nothing short of stunning. And the cool thing is there's two from this area, Thomas and Madison, some of you probably know them, that are actually getting on a plane, I think, in less than 2 weeks and coming to spend a season with us. So I'm super excited to see what the Lord's going to do in their lives. I'm super excited to see your guys' faces. I probably won't see it in person, but to see your faces when you see what the Lord has done in their lives when they come back. So super excited about that and super excited to be with y'all. It's just so beautiful having partnership where I can come back here and be back in the States and just share the Lord's heart and see what he's doing here. How cool is it that this church has been planted? There is another church that loves Jesus that's here to reach the community, the people that need to hear the gospel, that need hope. How beautiful is that? So I just want to say well done to you guys for just being available for what the Lord is already doing is going to continue to do here. I'm super excited about that. Amen. See, I'm getting the amens right now. I love how I kind of turned you guys on and gave you permission. It's cool. Praise the Lord. So it's been a beautiful weekend so far. So Saturday, I got to meet with a lot of the men and got to speak about how Jesus is returning soon, like very soon, and how that truth should fuel the way that we're living our lives for him in the short time before he returns. And then this morning, I got to speak about how we approach prayer and the Lord's heart for us when it comes to prayer, but ultimately in our relationship and our intimacy with him. And that being said, I'm not speaking about those things, or at least not directly, this evening. So this is what I always do. I say, Lord, I'm going to be here in this new church plant with some people I know, some people I don't know. But Lord, you know everyone. You know the hearts of the people here. What do you want to say to this group of people that you knew would be here, that's at this point in their lives, that's experienced everything up until this point? Lord, what do you want to say to them? And I love that. I think even as it came through in the prophetic during worship, just that sense that, man, I love what he does corporately. But even in the midst of the corporate, he speaks right to your heart. That no matter what I say in the group this size, each person will hear exactly what the Holy Spirit wants them to hear. And so praying and trusting for that. But the big picture theme that I felt the Lord highlight, when I said, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? He said the Bible. Some of you are like, praise the Lord. I was wondering where he was going with this. But not just preach from the Bible, which I will do in case you're concerned, but I'm going to preach from the Bible about the Bible. This is what I felt the Lord telling me to do. And part of me, to be honest, if I can be vulnerable with you, part of me is like, Lord, I'm in the Bible Belt. Of all places in the world, do you really want me to talk about the Bible in the Bible Belt? It kind of scrambled my mind a little bit. I felt him saying, my son, I want you to talk about the importance of the Bible in each and every person's life in the room. And to speak about that. And so when the Lord speaks, I say, yes, Lord. And I want to be obedient. So that's what I'm going to do. And I want to just pray. And then we'll kind of go from there as he leads. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are with us. Thank you for your presence. Just even as we sang, we love your presence. Thank you for the gift of your presence. Emmanuel, God with us. And so we just say, here we are. Holy Spirit, come and speak to each and every person in this room. Come and teach us, guide us into the truth. Make us look more like you. Have your way during this time. We want to hear from you. We want to respond to you. And we want to see you glorified during this time. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So I want to start by sharing a testimony. So I'm an elder. I don't know if I mentioned this. I'm now an elder in a partnering 412 church in Johannesburg, South Africa, called City on a Hill. And as a church, as we've been praying and saying, Lord, where are you leading us as a church? One of the things he's highlighted to us is to focus on really ensuring and helping each of our people to make sure that they're actually reading the Bible themselves. That you're actually reading the Bible themselves. And I'm going to speak to leaders here, which means I'm speaking to everyone in the room. Why? Because we're all called to make disciples. And if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God, you're called to make disciples. It looks different when you've been walking with him 30 years versus 30 days. But we're all called to lead people towards him, to point him towards him. And as leaders, if we're not intentional in this area of ensuring people are reading the Bible themselves, then we can often assume that the people that we're leading or the people that we're discipling or the people that we're walking with, we can assume that they are reading their Bibles. And you could argue it's actually a pretty fair assumption to assume that, because even if you know just a little bit about church or Christianity, then you'll know that Christians should read their Bibles. But the temptation for us as leaders is that, well, of course, this person is reading their Bible. This person that I'm leading, this person that I'm walking with, this person that I'm discipling, this person that's next to me in community group. Our temptation is to assume this, and so often for that reason, when we assume that, we don't actually check in on that area of someone's life. We don't actually ask them, are you reading your Bible? A very simple question. We don't ask that, but beyond that, we don't ask, is the Lord speaking to you when you do read the Bible? And then we don't ask questions like, if he is speaking, you are reading it, are you actually doing what it says? Are you actually obeying it? Like oftentimes, we'll just assume that. We'll assume that if I see Andres at church on Sunday every week, well, certainly he must be reading his Bible. I mean, he's an elder in the Lord. And we make these assumptions. And to be honest with you, I'm just going to share my opinion with you right now. I believe it's one of the most dangerous assumptions that is being made by the global church in the days we're living in. That people are actually reading their Bibles on their own, outside of church, outside of the screen, outside of a midweek community group. And I'll share a testimony of just to give you kind of a snapshot of just one church. This is a church in South Africa, one of our seven congregations. And so in light of what we were feeling the Lord really putting his finger on this area, one of our elders decided to preach. I don't know, I didn't hear his preach, but probably something similar to what I'm preaching today. But in that, he was just curious. Like, sometimes it's good to ask the question and actually not assume where is my congregation at, but let me ask the question. And so during his preach, he had everyone bow their heads, close their eyes, and he said this. He said, you know, the only people looking right now are me, lead elder of your congregation, the one that you should trust, you should be vulnerable, you should give yourself to. The only one looking right now, when I ask you this question, is myself and Jesus. And he asked the question, he said, on your average week, because every week looks a little different, but on your average week, How many of you are actually reading your Bible? Now, when I say reading your Bible, I'm not talking about, again, scripture coming up on a Sunday. I'm not talking about community group. And I'm also not talking about a devotional based on one verse or a verse of the day. Like actually eating the Word of God. He said, how many of you are actually doing that at least 4 days out of a 7-day week? So more than half of your week. And his congregation, 60, 70 people or so. He said, if you're reading the Bible on average 4 or more days a week, raise your hand. Out of 70 people, one person raised his hand. One person raised his hand. Now, the good news was it was the other elder on his eldership team. Like that was the really good news. Like, it would have been really awkward if one person raised their hand and it wasn't the elder on his eldership team. So praise the Lord for that. We rejoice in all things. But to be honest with you, I really believe that is a snapshot in many places of the current reality of where Christians are living their lives. And I think it's becoming increasingly more common in the world that we're living in. I will preach it. The Lord told me to. Thank you for the feedback. And similarly, I lead Rooted Discipleship Journey, as I mentioned. And of our 60 or so students that have joined us over the last 4 years, we've been going for 4 years now, I've always asked this question. How many of you at least once in your life have read through the entire Bible? And I can count on one hand the number of those 60 students that have read through the Bible one time in their life. Now, here's the thing. When they join Rooted, they may or may not know this when they start, but one of the things we ask them to do during the year is read the entire Bible. It works out to about 4 chapters a day over 10 months. So we ask them to do that. And of course, we teach them how, and we tell them to do it with the right heart. It's not just the activity. But we ask them to do that, and I realize that if they've never done this before, what I'm asking can be very, very challenging for them to do. Because the reality is there is a spiritual dynamic coming against us, that the enemy will do whatever he wants to keep us out of the Word of God. That is a reality. And so, with that reality in mind, I asked them a very interesting question. You might be a little surprised that the leader of a program like Rooted might ask his students this question. But stay with me. Don't write me off just yet. So the question I asked them, as we're kind of unpacking the importance of the Bible, is this. Do you really need to read your Bible in the day we're living in? Do you really need to? Because I'm seeing like those little snapshots are showing me that more and more people are not doing it. Like, for example, I'll just share a quick story, and I'm going to ask you to build off this question. So we've had guys that have come through Rooted, and these are the young guys that you look at. They're, you know, the elders' children or the ones that are on fire for Jesus. You're like, that's got to be the next elder. That's got to be the next church planter. And then when they get past the first few weeks and they get to be real open and vulnerable, they're like, you know what, Pete? Last year before I came to Rooted, I can count on one hand how many times I read the Bible outside of Sunday and Wednesday. These are the young guys that appear to be on fire for Christ. And so if that's the reality of how they're approaching life, let me actually just check in. Do you really need to do it in the day we're living in? Because if you don't, take the condemnation off. Just carry on with life and don't read your Bible. Well, Pete, why would you ask that question? I mean, how can you possibly stand in a discipleship school or a church and ask the question, do we really need to read our Bible? Because I realize we all know that it's helpful. We all know the Bible is helpful to us. We all know that we should read it. But I also know the world that we're living in today. It's different than it was 1,500 years ago. So we live in a world where we have these wonderful devices, among many other digital devices, where at our fingertips, we've got podcasts, we've got teachings, we've got preaches, we've got recordings, you name it. All and obviously some of them aren't that good, but many of them are actually very, very good. So we have all this teaching at our fingertips. I mean, this church alone, you can come to church in the morning, you can come to church in the evening, you can get hopefully anointed great teachings when you come here. And so you have all of this Bible teaching that can just be given to you in the world we're living in, right? Secondly, man, I don't know what it looked like in the year 1000 AD, but in the day I'm living in, there's just too much to do in the world. There's just so much to do. The world's going so fast. There's so much to do. Everyone's busy. There's no end to the busyness in sight. We're all in a hurry. We all don't have any time. So, I mean, does he actually really expect us to still personally read our Bibles in the day we're living in? Is it actually a necessity? Or, you know what, maybe things have changed. Maybe in the year 2026, maybe God doesn't really expect us to read our Bibles, or maybe we don't really need to. Maybe we can just make do with all those other things and not feel bad about it, because there's so much more for us to do and get done in our lives. That's why I asked the question. Now, you're probably not going to be surprised, but I hope, like all of you, I do believe we need to read our Bible, each and every single one of us, in case you were getting concerned where I was going with this. I do believe that, and I want to share the reasons why. Because again, I think we just assume, but we lose sight of the heart behind it, the importance of it, and why it is absolutely critical in the day we're living in. And so I want to show us that and take a look at it. So I'm usually not like a three-point preacher, to be honest with you. And so I'm going to be a seven-point preacher today. Come on. Praise the Lord. Love the feedback. So I'm actually going to give seven reasons why I believe that, yes, even in the year 2026, we as followers of Christ need to be personally reading our Bibles. Okay? Point number one, we need to read our Bibles so that we may know him. So that we may know him. This book reveals to us more and more and more who he is, his character, that he is the one who created us, that he is the all-powerful one, that he is the one who loves us, that he's the one who's not leaving us as orphans, he's the one who's coming back to get us, to be with him forever. That actually this entire story is all about him, not us. He wrote us into it, but it's all about him. And so if we realize that he wants to reveal himself to us, then we'll come to this book that we may know him more and more and more as the Spirit gives us revelation into who he is. And it causes us to be actually so much more excited, so much more full of joy, so much more desiring to be in his presence because we love it, so much more desiring for him to come back so we can be with him in fullness. When Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, verse 3, he said this. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is knowing him. So that's reason number one. Reason number two, why I believe you need to personally be reading your Bible, is so that you will know who you are in Christ. So that you will know who you are in Christ. And this is critically important in the world we live in, because we live in a world where the world is constantly trying to tear you down. It is constantly trying to tell you that you are not good enough. We have the lovely vehicle of social media where people post the top 0.001% of their lives. So as you compare your full life to the 0.001 top percent of people's lives, you can be tempted to think that my life really isn't that exciting or great, and neither am I. And the enemy will love to use all of these things to get you to believe that you're not special, that you're not worthy. But when we open up this word and we realize that we are children of God. When we read a chapter, like if I can just give you one chapter to sit with for homework, open up Ephesians 1 and stay there until you identify everything that's spoken over you for who you are in Christ. That you realize that you are abundantly blessed, that you are chosen. He chose you. He adopted you. You're holy and blameless in his sight. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are enriched. You are sealed by his Holy Spirit to remind you that you are his forever, and he's going to come back and take you to himself to be with you forever. This is who you are in Christ. But if you're not reminding yourself of that, renewing your mind, believe me, the current of this world is going to try and tell you otherwise. And so we need to read Scripture to constantly be reminding ourselves who we are in Christ. Number three, third reason why I believe we need to read Scripture, every single one of us, is to know how he wants us to live our lives. To know how he wants us to live our lives. Why? Because he is God. He is God. He's the one who created everything we see, and he created us in his image, but not so we could just do whatever we want. He created us in his image to live life a certain way and to live it with him, in relationship with him. That's why he chose to create us. And it's so important that we see that, because there seems to be this belief creeping through Christianity that, well, actually, he can be my savior because of what he did on the cross, but then I can just live however I want. And that's not what the scripture says. I want to show you in case you're wondering if that's what the scripture says. So Luke 24, verse 47, Jesus is in his resurrected body. He's been raised from the grave, from the dead. Hallelujah, amen. He is alive. And before he ascends back to heaven, he's speaking to the disciples, and he says, this is the message that's going to be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations. So what's the message that's going to go forth through his disciples and through us? First of all, there's forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. This is a really good deal. Because if you've been in church for a while, you realize that the penalty for living life your way and not his, which we call sin, the penalty is being forever separated from this glorious, loving God. And when he comes back and judges the living and the dead, you will be sent to hell for eternal torment separated from him. Why? Because you just chose to live your life your way. You chose to live without him anyway. Why is he going to force you to change that later? And so, praise the Lord, because he loves his creation, even though he didn't deserve it, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Romans 5:8 tells us, while we were still sinners, to prove his love to us. That's the kind of God we're talking about right now. It's incredible. And so Jesus is saying, this is the message that's going to go forth. There's forgiveness of sins. But then he says, for a certain group of people. If we can get that scripture back up. Luke 24. Verse 47, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. So repent is one of those fancy Christianese words, but it means stop going your own way away from God and living life the way, however you see is right in your own eyes, but to turn back and return to him, to receive his forgiveness, to live life with him through his Holy Spirit he gives now, and to live life his way, the way he reveals us into the scriptures, the way that is best for us because he knows us and created us in the way that it was always supposed to be. The way it's always supposed to be. In fact, before Jesus ascended to heaven, Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, he gave this commission to his disciples, and it applies to us today. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I am giving you. And a beautiful promise at the end. Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so if you're going to make a disciple, you have to teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. Now, by default, that means if we're going to call ourselves disciples or followers of Jesus, we also have to obey everything he has commanded, one of which is to make disciples. Now, sometimes people love my teaching because I state the really simple and obvious. And so I'm going to do that now. How can we possibly obey everything Jesus has commanded unless we actually know everything he has commanded and actually read this book he's given us to show us how we're supposed to live? And so we need to read this book to know how we're supposed to live this life until we see him face to face. Amen? Fourth reason. You guys are doing great, by the way. Fourth reason why I believe that we need to read the Bible in the day we're living in is so that we will know the truth. So that we will know what the truth is. So Jesus said this in John 8, verse 31 for 32. He said, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. Verse 32, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now we are living in a world where the world is shouting, truth is whatever you want it to be. You can believe whatever you want. Not only that, somehow the world now believes you can be whatever you want in really sick, distorted ways. But some of the things the world is saying actually aren't that obvious. They aren't that obvious. They're actually fine-sounding things. They sound quite normal, quite ordinary. And here's the thing. If you don't continue to actually know and remind yourself of what the truth is, you're not going to know. See, Jesus gave this warning. I mean, it's really throughout Scripture. But especially if you look in Luke 21, verse 8, he gives a warning in light of the end of the days, the end of the end. He gave signs of his coming. Signs will be at the end of the age. On Saturday, I talked about these signs are converging like never before in history. And in light of that, Jesus says, watch out that you are not deceived. Watch out that you're not deceived. Now, here's the problem with being deceived. You often don't know you're being deceived. You don't know. And so what do we need to do? We need to make sure we know the truth. My understanding, your bank tellers, the way they know a counterfeit bill, they don't have them study the counterfeit bills. They have them feel, touch, study the real thing. And so when a counterfeit comes, they're just like, no, that's not real. It's the same thing with the Word of God. As we keep and let the Word dwell richly in us, we know what truth is. And when something comes, you're just like, no, that's not truth. And we know. And the truth will set us free. And it's so important. As we're doing that, what I've seen often happen, especially in these days, is lies. We never want to do this, but lies are creeping in to our mind. They're creeping into our mind, and unknowingly, we're coming into agreement with them, and they're holding us in bondage. Lies about who we are. Lies about how God sees us. Lies about who God is. But when we once again allow the truth to wash over us and then prayerfully align our hearts, our minds, and our lives with it, it will set us free to walk in freedom with him in this life. And so it is so important that each and every one of us is reading our Bibles that we may know the truth. Fifth reason why I believe each and every one of us needs to read our Bibles, even in the year 2026, is that we may resist the devil. So that we may resist the devil. So the devil is a very real adversary in our day, prowling around looking for anyone that he can devour. He's looking to steal, kill, and destroy anywhere from anyone. Now, we shouldn't fear that, but we also shouldn't just ignore that like it's not a reality. The Scripture tells us it's a reality. And so we see the example of the devil trying to tempt Jesus in his earthly life. And one of the temptations, Matthew 4, verse 6 and 7, this is what the devil says to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, this is the devil speaking, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's the devil quoting Scripture. And so realize, he's quoting Scripture. If you're not reading it, You could easily listen to what he's saying because he's quoting scripture. But if you're reading it, you're like, actually, devil, that's a good verse. You memorized that one well. You quoted it well. But let me tell you what the rest of scripture says and why I'm not going to listen to you, which is what Jesus did. Jesus said, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. And therefore, he didn't listen to it. So we see this key to resisting the devil is it is written. We know scripture. We know God's heart. So when the enemy tries to get us to do something outside of his will according to all scripture, no, it is written, devil. And we resist him. And the Bible says when we resist him, he will flee. He will flee. Sixth reason why I believe we need to read our Bibles in the day we are living in is to become equipped for good works. To become equipped for good works. Because the reality is every single one of you is fearfully and wonderfully made. And he prepared good works for you to walk in advance. There's a plan and a purpose he has for each and every single one of you to walk in. There's a plan and purpose for each and every one of you to walk in this church. There's a reason why you're here. And Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. He said, all scripture is God-breathed. It's all God-breathed, breathed out from the mouth of God, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we want to do what the Lord is asking us to do. We want to see lives coming to Jesus. We want to see lives transformed. We want to see disciples being made. We want to see the bride of Christ ready, pure, and spotless for his return. And to be thoroughly equipped to play our part, we need all of Scripture. Teaching us, correcting us, shifting us, conforming us into his image. Seventh reason why I believe Jesus wants us, that we need to be reading scripture, even today, is to make ourselves ready for the King's return. Ready for the return of Jesus. So Jesus in Matthew 24, after he tells us all the signs of his coming, the signs of the end of the age, he tells a parable about 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise, 5 that are ready, 5 that are not when he comes. And there's a glorious wedding feast which is promised to all of us as his sons and daughters, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And when he comes in that moment, the door is shut and those that were ready that went in, but those that were not ready did not go in to the wedding feast. And they tried to come later. And he said, I don't know you. I don't know you. And then he ends this parable in Matthew 25, verse 13, by saying this, so always be ready, because you don't know the day or the hour the Son of Man will come. And so while we very much can see the season he's coming and know that we're in the season, we don't know the day or the hour, but our call in light of that is to always be ready, to always be ready. And so one of the questions we ask as we read this is, Lord, what does it look like to be ready? And the good news is he tells us. He tells us in the word what he expects of us. And so this allows us to be ready, to live in a place of intimacy, closeness, obedience, and readiness with him. But the other thing it does, he is the God who declares the end from the beginning. And so we know how this story ends. We know how this story ends, no matter how dark it gets in this world, which he also tells us is going to happen. Oh, we know the blessed hope. We know that we're not destined for wrath. We know that he's coming back to take us to be with him. So there's a hope and encouragement in this book for the days that we're living in. So hopefully I've been able to show you from Scripture just seven. I know there's many more, but just seven reasons why every single one of us needs to be reading the Bible ourselves. But that's not enough. I want to look at a study that was done. Some of you may have heard of this study. But for 8 years, there was a study done looking at the spiritual lives of 100,000 people. They wanted to look at what is the most reliable predictor of spiritual growth. Because the Bible says we're supposed to grow in all things, to grow from glory to glory, to look more like Him. And so what they defined spiritual growth to be is they said, becoming less of the person I was before I committed my life to following Jesus, and more like Christ in my thoughts, words, and deeds. I think it's a beautiful definition. And so they asked these respondents about every spiritual practice you could think of, from coming to church to midweek groups, to listening to Christian music, to mission trips, to fasting, to meditation, to prayer, and to Bible engagement. And of all the Bible practices, of all the spiritual disciplines they looked at, there was none that was able to predict spiritual growth as reliably as Bible engagement does. Meaning that I could very well see you here every Sunday, but as they observed someone that was here every Sunday, that didn't mean that person was actually growing in the Lord. It wasn't predictable. They might just like the coffee and the fellowship. Just being very real. Social club. Just a little side note on that, like, we're a really cool group of people to spend time with. Like, the world's actually quite mean, quite individualistic, and they're probably not going to say, come into my home and my fridge is your fridge. And so people would love to be around us, and that's great, actually. It should be that way. I mean, they should love to be around you. But my goodness, is the Spirit within them? Have they been born again, and are they becoming more like Jesus, like He desires us to? It's an important question. And so they found that Bible engagement was the one discipline that actually predicted spiritual growth. Now, here's how they define Bible engagement, and I love this. They said it is, first and foremost, reading the Bible. I know, not rocket science. Reading or receiving, hearing the Bible, but also reflecting on it and responding to it, responding to God's Word to create Holy Spirit opportunities. So as we're reading it, as we're meditating on it, reflecting on it, and responding to it, we're creating opportunities for the Holy Spirit to bring spiritual growth and fruitfulness, as well as His conviction, leading, and gifting. So this is what they define Bible engagement to be, and it's so important. I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you just have to read the Bible. You do need to allow it to read you, to reflect on it, to pray with it. But if you're not reading it, you're also not going to be doing those things. And so they looked at this and they found this, but the study actually gets even more fascinating. So what they found was, if someone were to engage with the Bible one day a week, compared to the person who never engaged with the Bible personally, there actually was no difference in their lives. So one day a week actually didn't make any difference. This is not why I encourage you not to read the Bible, by the way. But it gets even wilder. So what they also found is that for the people that read it two or even 3 days a week, they found it was almost statistically insignificant, the impact on their lives compared to the person who never did it. It's wild. That one's kind of like, wow, that's interesting. But then they found something pretty profound. They found that when someone reads, reflects, and responds to God's word four or more times a week, that everything changes, and it changes dramatically. Dramatically. They called it the power of four. And I just want to share just some of the results they found. So we know that God wants us to share our faith. To share our testimony, to share the gospel. Like, we know that's one of the things that we're called to do. But what they found is that group of people engaging with the Bible four or more times a week, they were 228% more likely to share their faith. Now, as I just said earlier, we know we're called to disciple others. That's a call to every single person in the body of Christ to disciple others. And what they found is this group of people engaging with the Bible at least 4 days a week, they were 231% more likely to disciple others. Now, some of you may have felt spiritually stagnant at points in your life and your walk with the Lord. They found that this group of people were 60% less likely to feel spiritually stagnant. Some of you may have felt like, you know what, I just can't please God. You know, that feeling of I just can't please God. And they found that this group was 44% less likely to feel like they can't please God. This morning I spoke about unforgiveness and how poisonous it is to us, how it's like a prison to us. And they found that this group who's engaging with the Bible four more times a week, they're 40% less likely to be bitter. And then we live in a world that's just full of sadness, depression, hopelessness, and even, I'm sad to say it, suicide. And they found that this group is 30% less likely to feel lonely or discouraged. And there's so much more. But these are some of the actually observed effects of engaging with the Bible at least four times a week, which essentially is more than half of the week. Now, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you should aim for four times a week. Like, oh, cool, four is the magic number, Pete? Like, got it, like, cool, gonna dial in four times a week and I can see this massive change in my life. Look, if you're at zero, one, two, or three, praise the Lord, aim for four. Ask him to help you, first of all. But we have to realize, again, I preached on this morning. I preached on the Lord's Prayer. And it says, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, the bread for our tummies, but also the spiritual food that we need to actually be living the life God wants us to live in that day, whatever that looks like for you, in your family, in your workplace, in your home, out about in the community. There's a daily bread, and yesterday's bread, like we see in the wilderness, it goes bad. And so Jesus said this in Matthew 4, verse 4. He said, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. We should be in a place that we cannot live outside of his words. Jesus only said what he heard the Father saying. He only did what he saw the Father doing. We're to model that approach, and therefore we're to know every single word that he's given us in this book. It's all useful to equip us. It's all God-breathed. We should be in a place that we cannot live without it. I'm going to be honest with you. The scary thing is we can live without it. There's many people that are still breathing and living without it, but we can't live life his way without it. We can't produce eternal fruit without it. The words from this book, but then also the Holy Spirit within us speaking to us individually, guiding us into all truth, reminding us of what he has said, declaring to us what is to come. How important is it to us to remain prayerfully connected to him? Constant fellowship, constant communion, that when he wants to speak to you, no matter what you're doing in your day, you're ready to listen, you're ready to hear, you're ready for him to encourage you, you're ready for him to change your regularly scheduled plans. I'm going to go to Starbucks. Well, actually, I want you to go talk to that person over there and tell them about me. But Lord, I've got just enough time before work to go to Starbucks. And since you're telling me to do this, Lord, I know you got me. And so we live by every word that comes from his mouth. And so this isn't a 4-day, a week thing. Honestly, this is an everyday part of our lives that we give ourselves to knowing him through the scriptures, and allowing the scriptures to read us, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to draw us closer to him, to make us look more like him, until that beautiful day when we see him face to face. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Let's respond to what he's saying. Thank you, Jesus. Trying to find the Lord and where he's leading from this place. Just begin to become aware of what the Holy Spirit was highlighting to you as I shared this evening. I asked my students when I was talking about this subject with them, I said, why don't you personally read the Bible, or why do you believe others are not reading their Bibles? And the answers were a lot of what I said earlier. It's the reality of the conditions of this world. What the world tells us is important. The current of this world taking us anywhere but towards Him. And the reality of the spiritual battle that we face. And so my question for you is, what is the battle that you're facing in this season when it comes to engaging with the Lord through Scripture? Whether you're currently winning that battle or whether you're currently losing that battle, what is the battle you're facing in this season? Now, the good news is there grace? 100%. 100% there grace. I think even that study shows us His grace, that there would be such radical results from reading the Bible 4 days a week, and not only just for reading it 7. But this world is trying to do everything to take our mind off of Him, to get to the place where we say, it's not really that important. It's not really that important. And there was a man, Woodrow Kroll, who said a pretty chilling quote the first time I read it. He said, "I remind you that God wrote a book, and He only wrote one. I wonder what we'll say to Him at the judgment seat of Christ if He asks us, 'Did you read my book?' I mean, one time in your entire life, did you read my whole book?" So we have to see, to step back from the busyness of this world, the current of this world. We have to see His heart, that He wants to be with us, that He wants to renew our hearts and our minds through His Word. That He wants us to store His Word within us, to wash ourselves with it every day, to live off of it like our life depends on it. And it's not just that. There's so much joy in it. We know that from the times that we've spent with Him. And so for you, what is the fight that you're facing in this area, in your life? What is He asking you to change or to shift? And so I want to give us a chance to respond. I encourage you, even just as you're sitting with the Lord, don't wait on me. If He's shown you something, just say, "Lord, here I am." If you need to repent, do it. Do it. He says, "Approach my throne of grace and mercy with boldness because of what Jesus did on the cross." And say, "Lord, forgive me." And the Bible promises that when we do that, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so do that right now in your heart, but then also tell Him, "Lord, help me. I see what You're calling me to now. And Lord, I want it because I see it's Your heart. I feel Your invitation. Come and help me." Just begin to have that conversation in your heart. Don't wait on me. But I also want to just check in with this group. I know it's a young church, but I never know who's here. And one of the things I spoke about is the message that the Lord said would go forth is, yes, there is forgiveness of sins. He desires a relationship with you. He desires you to go to heaven and be with Him forever. But He says there's forgiveness of sins for those who repent, who actually realize, shucks, this isn't how it's supposed to look. I'm not supposed to be doing whatever I think is right. I'm not supposed to be living without this incredible God who's created me's presence in my life. And maybe this morning, as I've been speaking about who He is and what He's done, maybe you've come to that realization that, like, shucks, I'm in church, but I've missed this whole thing. Actually, maybe one of the reasons why I'm here is hopefully this might actually help me get into heaven. And you realize, no, that's not how it works. No. He paid the price when you were at your worst because He loves you. And He's inviting you to accept that forgiveness, but He's inviting you into a relationship with Him that from this day forward, He wants you to live with Him His way for Him. And it's going to be beautiful and glorious, but He won't force that on you. It's a choice He gives to every single one of us. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you in a moment to raise your hand so I can pray for you. And
ultimately, it's not about raising your hand for me, but ultimately, it's about saying with your body and with your heart and with your mind, yes, Lord, I want this. That you know that today he's been trying to get your attention, trying to invite you to change and come to him.
And so King Jesus, the worthy one, the worthy one, King of kings and Lord of lords, we come to you this evening boldly, Lord, to your throne of grace and mercy because of who you are and what you've done and because you've told us to come in our time of need, Lord. And we thank you for this evening. We thank you that you've spoken to your church this evening, that you've reminded each and every person here of what your word is, what your holy scriptures are, and what your heart is for it, for us towards it, Lord. But Lord, we're also here just in our weakness, Lord. In our weakness. Grateful that when we are weak, you are strong. Grateful for that when you are asking us to do something, we simply say once again to our Lord, yes, Lord, that you come with all of your grace. You come with all of your strength to help us walk out obedience with you, Lord. And so, Lord, we know that you have a great plan and purpose for every individual here, but also collectively for this church, Lord, that you have been so, so patient, not wanting anyone to perish, Lord, and that there is still a shining of your light that you desire to happen to the people around us in this world before you're going to come. So, Lord, I pray, ground us in you, root us in you, build us up in you, build us up in your word. May we be allowing the word to watch over us day after day after day after day, renewing our hearts, renewing our minds, setting us ablaze for you, ablaze for your purposes. May the word dwell richly within us, Lord. Lord, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of you for each and every person here. Fill them afresh with your spirit. Empower them with your spirit. That as they come to your word, Lord, you reveal yourself, your beauty, your love more and more to them. Oh, that they may fall deeper and deeper in love with the lover of their soul. Captivate them with your beauty, Lord. Captivate them with your beauty. Oh, fill everyone in this moment, Holy Spirit, afresh. Fill them, Holy Spirit. Fill them, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the one that guides us into all truth. You remind us of what Jesus has said. You declare to us the things that are to come. So, Lord, I also just pray for just the confidence as they approach the word that you, through the Holy Spirit, will speak to them, that you will teach them, that you will guide them and lead them in this life step by step by step on their journey with you. So, Lord, we thank you for this moment in time. We rejoice in all you've done this evening. And Lord, I pray, bless this church. Bless each and every person here. Bless them, Lord. Lord, may your face shine on them. I pray, Lord, be gracious to them. I pray, give them your peace, Lord. And Lord, we close by giving you all of the honor, all of the glory, all of the power. We declare you are the one, the only one who is worthy, worthy of it all.
And Lord, the cry of our hearts, we just want to be with you, Lord. The cry of our hearts is Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come, come. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we worship you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen.